So as Sean has said, it's wonderful to be here this morning. I'm from just down the road, the other St. John's, Vancouver, where my wife and I have been worshiping since we arrived in Vancouver in 2010. I'm in the final year of my MDiv at Regent College, but I have a really remarkable ability to fit 3 year degrees into 5 years. It's potentially a 3 year degree, but I'm in my fifth year. It's taken me 5 years to finish it up. And in my undergraduate, I studied architecture in my undergrad, and it's a 3 year degree, and I did really well to fit it into five. So you're hoping this morning it's not going to take me 50 minutes to complete my 20-minute sermon. Let's hope not. No, it shouldn't be. Thank you for this opportunity to be here. It's wonderful. And to look at this passage in the Gospel of John. If you've been a Christian for anything more than a number of days, chances are you've heard this passage, or at least some parts of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Or, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It strikes me that one of the reasons that these lines might be so well known to us is that they speak of the deepest concerns of our hearts. Is there a way to grab hold of eternal life? And if there is, how do we do it? I think it is common to most people that we desire fullness of life, but that we also recognize that we're not there yet. We need to be changed. We need to undergo some sort of transformation. Maybe the whole world needs to undergo some sort of transformation before we can get there. I'll tell you up front what I believe the passage is teaching us. Fullness of life belongs to those who are transformed by believing in Jesus. I'll say it again. Fullness of life belongs to those who are transformed by believing in Jesus. I'm going to tell you three stories that hopefully show what John wants us to understand. The first two stories are short. The third story is longer. The third story is an exposition of the passage in John that looks at the story of Jesus, the Son of God. The second story introduces the text by looking briefly at the story of Nicodemus. But the first story I want to begin with isn't in the text at all, so bear with me. But I think the words frame our passage well. It's the story, you might know it, some of you, it's the story of Walt Grace and his one-man submarine ride. It comes to us from one of the prolific songwriters of my generation, a guy called John Mayer. And he tells the story of a middle-aged man who's tired of life and is looking for more out of life. And so he decides to do something about it. For some unknown reason, his solution to this problem is to build himself a one-man submarine and to ride off into the distance. Let me read you a few lines from the lyrics. I might paraphrase it here and there just to make it clearer. Walt Grace, desperately hating his old place, he dreamed to discover a new space and buried himself alive inside his basement. Oh, the tongue on the side of his face meant he's working away on displacement and what it would take to survive. Because when you're done with this world, you know the next is up to you. Oh, his wife told his kids he was crazy. And his friends said he'd fail if he tried, but with the will to work hard and a library card, he took a homemade, fan-blade, one-man submarine ride. That morning the sea was mad, and I mean it. Waves as big as he'd seen it deep in his dreams at home. From dry land, he rolled it over to wet sand. He closed the hatch up with one hand and pedaled off alone. Because when you're done with this world, you know the next is up to you. Well, you might be glad to know that somehow Walt makes it. I'm guessing he's on the West Coast, and he makes it all the way to Tokyo. And he phones his wife to tell her, "I told you so." And that's where the story ends. Because when you're done with this world, you know the next is up to you. I call this the story of Walt Grace and the Human Project. I think it catches the spirit of our age. Are you looking for fullness of life? Sorry, but you're on your own, I think Walt would say to us. By the time of Nicodemus, in our passage for today, Nicodemus is also looking for a fuller life, something that he might describe as the kingdom of God. And so at the end of chapter 2, John sets the context for our story by linking it to the Passover feast. As you might know, the Passover feast is one of the major Jewish festivals. It celebrates the way in which God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, and in which God set the people of Israel apart for himself. Listen to these verses from Exodus chapter 19, where God addresses the Israelites soon after their rescue. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." By the time of Nicodemus in this passage, Israel had been celebrating the Feast of the Passover for more than 1,000 years, year after year. And each time they did, they remembered the way in which God miraculously saved them. But now they also couldn't help notice that Israel no longer seemed to be God's treasured possession. They longed for God to come and rescue them again. We saw a glimpse of that in the passage in Ezekiel, where they hoped for a restored relationship with God. They hoped for a restored Israel that would yield its fruit, and Israel where the nations would come together and see the glory of God. Oh, they longed for God to come and rescue them again. And throughout this gospel, John purposefully links Jesus to the major Jewish feasts to show how these are fulfilled in Jesus. But Nicodemus doesn't know this yet. And so as a Pharisee, Nicodemus is part of a religious project that he hopes will help bring in the kingdom of God. The Pharisees were not particularly concerned with political things, but with religious things. They believed that if they kept all the little details of the religious law, that their own good deeds would cause God to send a Messiah who would usher in the kingdom of God. So, if Nicodemus is looking for the kingdom of God, for the fullness of life, he knows what he needs to do. He just has to do everything right. And so if we had to ask Nicodemus, the Pharisee, to point us in the direction of fullness of life, he would give us a ton of books to carry and to obey. He'd give us all these books and say, "Sure, you're looking for fullness of life? Carry this." I think as Christians, it's easy for us to buy into this religious project. I remember as an undergraduate student in South Africa, I was chairperson of our student society, and I came up with a great slogan for us: history makers. That's what we'd call ourselves, history makers. For the next few years, I did everything that I could to build the kingdom of God in that place. This was my religious project. It wasn't all a bad thing, but when I look back on it, I find it hard to discern whether I was trying to build the kingdom of God or the kingdom of my own making. I find it hard to discern whether I was leading people into the liberating love of God, or whether I was piling onto them a bunch of new religious duties, saying, "You're looking for fullness of life? Sure, do this, carry this." I believe God wants to remind us this morning that you are not alone on your journey, like Walt Grace thinks he is. That you don't have to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders like Nicodemus thinks he needs to. Are you looking for fullness of life? Come on in, Jesus is saying to us. Although John begins by telling us the story of Nicodemus, Nicodemus in this passage actually says very little. John's really telling the story of Jesus, the Son of God. The story begins when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." It's not really a question. I'm not sure what Nicodemus is getting at, but Jesus knows. Jesus answers. Jesus knows it's not a question, but he knows what Nicodemus is after, fullness of life. And so Jesus answers Nicodemus by speaking about the kingdom of God and about eternal life. Eternal life in this passage doesn't just speak about the duration of life, life everlasting, life that doesn't end. It is that. But it also speaks about the quality of life, fullness of life. We'll come back to look at what fullness of life might mean. But Jesus gets straight to the heart of things by speaking about the kingdom of God. But in one sentence, Jesus sweeps away Nicodemus' religious project, and he offers a different way into the kingdom. Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Those words, born again in Greek, are genao anothen, and they can either mean born again, or they can mean born from above. And I think Jesus here intends them to mean both, born again and born from above. Nicodemus, you need to be born again, born from above. Nicodemus only understands Jesus to mean born again, so he's totally confused, as you can imagine he would be. And Jesus elaborates, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. To be born from above is to be remade from the inside by the power of God's Spirit. It's to be transformed by the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Figuratively, like the wind, it's something mysterious that we cannot see, but we can experience the effect of. To be transformed in this way is not something that we do to ourselves. To be born from above is not the work of the flesh. It's not finding the right human project or the right religious project. It's something new that's created or recreated in us by the power of God. It's what Alfred Tennyson said when he longed for when he said, "Ah, for a man to arise in me that the man I am may cease to be." To be born from above is to be transformed by the Spirit of God. Even though Nicodemus doesn't seem to understand this, it's the fulfillment of all that he'd been longing for. Hundreds of years before, God had promised through Ezekiel, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." It's what we pray in the summary of the law. Lord, have mercy and write these thy laws onto our hearts. Jesus rejects Nicodemus' religious project, and he offers a different way to enter the kingdom, because in doing so, Jesus deals with the heart of the problem, our broken human nature. That's why in verse 19, John reminds us, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." See, the trouble with our human projects and our religious projects is that they cannot deal fundamentally with our deep brokenness. We are, as Augustine put it, curved in on ourselves. Left to ourselves, we would love the darkness and hate the light. Walt could build a submarine with big windows to take people on underwater tours to see all the marvelous sea creatures. Wouldn't that be great? But Walt could also build a submarine to carry and fire nuclear weapons upon his fellow men and women. We were made to love our neighbor, but how can we do this if we have not first been loved? And where does Walt go to find that love? Nicodemus and the Pharisees could diligently study the scriptures and be ready to submit to God's Messiah, but they could also get caught up in making so many rules that all that they do is pretend to be perfect and pile up heavy burdens on that they impose on others. Oh, we were made to love God and to be at peace with him. But how can we find this if there is no grace to forgive our shortcomings? Oh, this is why the story of Jesus is the one that can transform our lives like no other. Jesus does something here that Nicodemus did not expect. Look at verse 14 with me. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Nicodemus began his conversation with Jesus by calling him Rabbi, but now he's confronted with Jesus as the Messiah. The Messiah that he'd been waiting for, and Jesus as the Son of God himself. Nicodemus is confronted with Jesus as God who became man for us. God became man for us. This is God in loving solidarity with humanity. We are not alone. We are loved. And by referring to the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus is referring to his own death on the cross, where he will take our burdens and absolve them into himself. Nicodemus is confronted here with Jesus the Messiah, who rescues the world. Whatever fullness of life might look like, it must at heart include the restoration of our relationship with God and the restoration of our relationships with each other. Whatever fullness of life might look like, it's a life in which we are loved before we can love, and we are forgiven before we can learn to forgive others. And this is what Jesus makes possible for us, and what becomes available to us when we are born again, born from above. Fullness of life belongs to those who are transformed by believing in Jesus. This passage doesn't tell us how Nicodemus finally responded to Jesus. We will meet Nicodemus later again in the gospel. But here in this passage, one thing is made clear. Nicodemus must decide what he makes of Jesus. In what way will he now relate to Jesus? He began by coming to Jesus and calling him Rabbi. But as he leaves, he must now decide whether or not he believes Jesus is not just Rabbi, but the Messiah that he's been waiting for. And not just the Messiah, but actually the Son of God. And this is the most important question that you or I will ever need to answer. What will we make of Jesus? What does it mean for us to believe in Jesus? It means to acknowledge that our human projects cannot fulfill us, and to look to Jesus as the Son of God to guide us and to love us in surprising ways. To believe in Jesus is to say that he is God and that you are not. To believe in Jesus is to acknowledge that our religious projects cannot transform us, and to trust Jesus as the Savior of the world to transform us from the inside out. Just a personal example from my life is that my wife Beth and I arrived here in Canada four years ago, and we came here with the intention to be equipped to go back to South Africa. But as we've come here and as we settled in here, life has gotten quite comfortable. And we've enjoyed life in Canada. And when we look at it from a human perspective, we'd be foolish to go back. Life's much more comfortable here for us. And we can think of many good religious reasons even that we could stay. But we have a sense that God's calling us back. But who are we going to trust for our future? Are we really after material wealth and comfort? And do we think that earning so much money or living in such and such a place will give us the fullness of life that we long for? You're not all called to go to South Africa, but what's God calling you to do? Who are you trusting for your life? How will we trust God? By staying near to God, because it's Christ through his Spirit, through the Spirit, that transforms our lives. To believe in Jesus is to be transformed as the Spirit makes present to us the grace and the love of God that is available to you and to I. You don't have to be like Walt, alone trying to make your way through this world. In Jesus, God has shown his love for you. You don't have to be like Nicodemus, trying to prove your worth to God by pretending to be perfect. In Jesus, there is grace and forgiveness for you. It's almost as if we can hear Jesus say to us this morning, are you looking for fullness of life? Come on in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.